Thank you, worship team. Good morning, everyone. Hope you're having a good summer. I had a chance the other day to do what I considered was to earn double points for heaven. You know those Kellogg's variety packs? You know the little boxes, the 8 small little cereals? Well, we got a bunch of grandkids, so my wife gets those sorts of things. And so I was all by myself, and I had the box by myself. Sugar Pops, Frosted Flakes, Fruit Loops, conviction from God that I had grandkids, so I had the Rice Krispies. Why do they even put those things in there? I don't know. But, yeah. Anyways. So, we're all working through Bible memorization. How's that going? Yeah. If you're finding it easy, sit down. All right. I had a dark memory the other day about 30 years ago. I was here, and in those days, we had Sunday evening services. And it was one of these things where the pastor was saying, you know, stand up and share a verse or something. And I thought I was Mr. Bible memorization hotshot. So I've been working on Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. So I've been working on that. So I thought, well, I'll stand up. So Marty stands up, and I went. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for evil and not for your welfare, to give you a future and a hope. And I sat down, and our pastor said, thank you, Marty. That was close. Yeah. Anyways, glad most of you weren't there. So we'll press on with Bible memorization, see where we go. Before we examine our passage from Ephesians this morning, I'd like for us to reflect for a moment on our sermon series title, In Him, and share what I think is a good illustration of the significance of the believer being found in Him. I used to watch many of the Billy Graham crusades when they were on TV back, especially in the 80s and the 90s. And one of my favorite crusades was where Mr. Graham preached about Noah and the flood. He said that in Noah's day, when the flood came, there was only one safe place to be in all the earth, and that was in the ark. He went on to say that the ark was a picture of Jesus, and that Jesus is a kind of ark in the sense that in our day, there's only one safe place on earth for anyone to be, and that is to be in Him, in Jesus. To emphasize that point, the term in Him is mentioned 6 times in the first 14 verses of Ephesians 1, and it goes on, and it's mentioned over 20 times in the entire book, so there's an emphasis on being in Him. All the truths about faith and life and eternity that this book brings to us are found in Him, in Jesus. So let's now take a look at our passage from Ephesians 1, 15 and 16. And as we've been doing, let's read them together. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Our focus this morning is on being remembered or remembering. Much of what we will look at from this passage will be centered around dealing with the question, who are we remembering and why are we remembering them? This group of people now present in the Ephesian community who have faith in Jesus and love the saints is where we will focus our attention. As a new follower of Jesus Christ, I was keen to learn as much as I could about the gospel that I had embraced as a 20-year-old. I do remember in one Christian publication reading this statement, what is the essence of the gospel? What is the essence of the gospel? Well, the answer provided in the article was one simple word. The essence of the gospel is change. People who have truly embraced Jesus Christ and all that He is and all that he represents are changed. 2 Corinthians 5:17 states, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Jesus Christ has the power to change our priorities in life, our choices, our abilities to love, and gives us a reason to live beyond life on this earth. People in the Ephesian church had been changed. Suddenly, there existed a group of people in Ephesus that had a loving, trusting relationship with Jesus Christ. They not only loved and trusted Jesus, but they had an unusual love for one another. The question is this: what had created this change? Well, we see the answer in the first 14 verses of Ephesians 1, which is where we've been coming throughout this series. In Ephesians 1:1, believers are referred to as being saints. Now, in our world, the term saints has been given different definitions. Sometimes they've been referred to someone, and usually historically, who have achieved a high standard of holiness in their life in an unusual way. Actually, the true biblical meaning of this term refers to someone who has been set apart, who has been sanctified for a specific purpose. The Ephesians had been pulled away from their old life of futility and had been given a new set of purposes and a new reason to live. They're also referred to as being, quote, "faithful in Christ Jesus." That does not suggest that they were saved because they were faithfully living good lives, but rather they had heard the word of truth about Jesus. They had heard the gospel. They believed it. They embraced it. And they were transformed and saved by Jesus, both to be his treasured possession here on earth and on into eternity. Their faithfulness to Jesus Christ and their receiving him opened up the door for them to receive so much from God. Everything they received was a gift of grace, something totally undeserved and totally unmerited, but freely given by a gracious, loving, and generous God. They received, quote, "every blessing in the heavenly places." God lavished upon them these blessings with these acts of grace. What were these gracious blessings? Well, we see them in verses 1 to 14. Let's quickly review them. They received the ability to receive and understand redemption, that their sin had been paid for by someone else, by Jesus, that a costly exchange had been made, our sin in exchange for his righteousness and holiness, and all at Jesus' expense, that this forgiveness of our sin demanded the shedding of the blood of his Son, and that Jesus was willing to do this for us. They were also adopted as God's children through Jesus Christ. They were now family and were now qualified and entitled to receive an eternal inheritance from their Heavenly Father. They were given the ability to understand the will and eternal plan of our Heavenly Father, that in his Son, Jesus Christ, he was in the process of uniting all things in heaven and on earth. Jesus revealed to them truths which no one else on earth knew and could ever know without him. I remember being at a conference in 1978. I was a brand new Christian. I went to my first Christian conference. And the speaker was talking about the gospel. And he said to us, he said, "You know what?" He said, "This gospel is in-house stuff." He says, "People out there don't know what we're talking about. It's a small percentage of people in the world that actually know what God is doing." And that's our privilege, that God tells us what he's doing. Now, we need to understand something. That privilege needs to be balanced, doesn't it, with responsibility. We know things that no one else knows. However, God calls us to be his light, his feet, and a witness to the world. So we take that to the world. What else? They received the Holy Spirit, who would now indwell them. the Spirit from within them would seal them eternally and give them confidence that they belonged to Jesus forever and that their promised inheritance was safe and secure. All of these blessings had been lavishly bestowed on them freely because of their faith in Jesus Christ. These blessings became the driving force behind the solid, active faith that the Ephesians were demonstrating. So we now come to Ephesians 1, 15 and 16. That's our anchor passage this morning, where we see the Apostle Paul and his response to this church. It would be helpful for us to be reminded of a few things first about Paul. As we see in the book of Acts chapter 19, Paul was personally involved in the establishment of this church in Ephesus. He obviously had a keen personal interest in their welfare. He had been away for many years, but did not forget the church and the work that had been established there. They were still an object of his prayer. In Ephesians 1:1, Paul reminds us that his position as an apostle, as a leader in the church, was totally, as he said, by the will of God. Paul took no credit for what had been established in Ephesus in the creation of this church. He recognized that it was a total act of God, where God worked mightily through Paul and through others. Paul, as we see in this letter, had a deep understanding of the grace and the power and the blessing of God, and that any work that the Lord might include us in is done by him through us. We are simply channels of his grace. The psalmist states in Psalm 127, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." Paul's deep humility before God qualified him to be used by God in the Lord's work on earth. Paul penned this letter to the Ephesians about 10 years after the church there had been established. Where was Paul? Paul was in prison in Rome, awaiting his execution. In spite of his personal situation, his earthly life had become to him, as he said in Acts 20 to the Ephesian elders, of no account, but that he simply wanted to finish his course. He shared with the Philippian church that he wanted to be home with the Lord, but if he was to live on, it would simply be to help them to progress in their walk with God. Paul sets the bar very high for us here, doesn't he? Our lives are to be driven by serving Jesus Christ and his purposes first. Jesus said, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. The cost is high, but it is the path to life, as Paul found out. Paul had said that he had heard of their faith in Jesus Christ and their love toward all the saints. The fact that he had heard suggests that something was actively going on in their spiritual lives. People in Ephesus knew about this new group of people who were living differently than most. Paul describes them as those who had faith in Jesus Christ. What does it mean, practically speaking, to have faith in Jesus Christ? Well, an examination of the Lord's Prayer, which I think most of us are familiar with, would give us a description of this new life. It's a life of worshiping the newly discovered living God, a life of obedience where we work to make disciples of Jesus Christ, where we daily anticipate and are motivated by the coming of his kingdom on earth, a life of obeying the will of God, a life of daily dependence on God for all that we need to do his will, a life of forgiving others, a life where, because we are obeying the will of God, often in opposition to the world in which we live in, that we pray for God's protection from evil. This was the life that the Ephesian church, by God's grace, was being lived out in Ephesus. This newly formed creation, the body of Christ, was also marked by a love for one another. Jesus said to love one another as I have loved you, and that all people would know that they were his disciples by this very thing. I believe that this should be one of the church's greatest witnessing tools and model to a lost and unbelieving world. A deep, sacrificial love for one another, marked by serving the needs of one another and easily forgiving the faults and sins between each other. I have an old book on my shelf at home. I picked it up as a new believer, and I still have it. It's entitled Love, Acceptance, and Forgiveness. This is the model of the saints interacting with one another. Love, acceptance, and forgiveness. In response to all that we have looked at to this point, we now come to Paul being motivated to pray for the Ephesian church. There are three things that we can see in verse 16. First, we see that Paul never ceased to pray. Paul reminded the Thessalonian church to pray without ceasing. So what should we take from that? That we never should take a day off from living out our faith in Jesus Christ. Paul was in prison when he prayed. He was consumed with his call to serve Jesus. He was also aware that the followers of Jesus Christ dwell in enemy territory. During World War II, when the Allies were marching through Europe, they were always aware that the enemy could strike at any time. They were always vigilant and had each other's back. To take a shift off could be disastrous. We need to develop an awareness of how important our praying is to support the cause of Christ. One of the most wonderful things you can say to another believer is that you have been much in prayer for them. I'm sure we've all had that experience, and it's a moving experience when somebody's praying for us. We need the Lord's constant protection, grace, and direction in order to walk well spiritually. Do not underestimate the power of your prayers for other people. Waking up throughout the night, if you do that, it's a good time to pray for others. Times of waiting for rides or buses are good times to pray. Ask the Lord to grow your prayer life and become someone who never ceases to pray. Secondly, Paul was thankful for the Ephesian church. Again, Paul instructed the Thessalonian church to be thankful in all things. What is a thankful heart? A thankful heart is a heart that acknowledges God's work in everything we see and are associated with. That means good. That means bad. That means happy. It means difficult. To acknowledge that it comes from God. A thankful heart. Paul was thankful that after 10 years of being absent, that they were still effectively walking with God. Paul was thankful that the work of God was pressing on in Ephesus. Paul was thankful that the God of the universe was gracious in unsearchable ways toward the Ephesian church. Finally, it states that Paul was remembering the Ephesian church in his prayers. Paul wanted to remind them of the grace that God had lavishly poured out on them at the beginning, and that their existence at all was due to the grace and the blessing of God. So often churches lose their way because they forget where they've come from in the first place, that they are trophies of God's grace and need to return to the roots of initial belief. Maybe we all need to take a moment to step back and be reminded that we are followers of Christ because of his love towards us. We have done nothing to merit our salvation. We know that. We love, as he said in 1 John, we love because he first loved us. The depth of Paul's prayers for the Ephesian church should be a good reminder and model for us all. When we remember others in prayer, along with our prayers for health and safety and material needs, etc., let's pray that they have a deeper awareness of what Jesus Christ has done for them and has poured out on them. As we do this, and as others pray for us this way, it's my prayer that we would become as committed in our faith and effective in loving one another as the Lord would have us be. May we be those who have been changed by the power and grace of God and stand out in our communities as beacons of hope in a lost and needy world. In conclusion, I want to leave a thought with you. It's kind of a challenge, but in conjunction with what we've been studying here, Even this afternoon when you go home, just close your eyes and ask the Lord to show you maybe 10 names of people from Hillsdale Baptist Church. Hillsdale, Grant Road, we're all the same together. 10 names. And as you pray for the 10 names, what I want you to do is I want you to pray according to Ephesians 1:1-14. All the blessings and all the things that God has lavishly poured out on us. Pray that for the people of our church. And my prayer would be from that, maybe that would grow into something else, maybe a habit or a pattern. But just close your eyes and ask God to give you 10 names. And then maybe tomorrow, another 10. And it would be amazing to watch what God would do with us. We need to remember that we're rich spiritually. And sometimes I think we forget that. All the riches that God has lavished upon us are there in Ephesians 1:1-14. Look at them. Maybe you could read that passage and then pray the names of the people. But let's support each other prayerfully. And let's support each other according to what we see in Ephesians. And let's pray together now. Father in heaven, thank you for this time together. Lord God, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that the Word of God meets every need, that the Word of God is truth, that reminds us of who Jesus Christ is, who the God the Father is, who the Spirit is, and who we are, and how blessed and fortunate we are to receive all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places that we have received. May we pray for those for one another, that they would be fulfilled. And may the power of those prayers revolutionize our Christian lives and our community, that we may not only be light in darkness, but that we would demonstrate a love for other believers that the world needs to see. Thank you for this time this morning. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.